Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you may know this because if you've been listening to this show, but the word Advent, it means arrival of an event or person. For us, it's both. Jesus, the King of the universe, came to earth. The most amazing event in human history, at least to date. But He's coming again, and not as a baby, but as a king. Today, we're going to look at the Advent story with new eyes and a fresh perspective. Best-selling authors and speakers Lisa Harper and Levi Lusco join me today to talk about the wonder of Christmas, the power of the gospel, the nearness of God. And they happen to be on tour together right now for the Recapture the Wonder Advent Tour. So we are looking forward to a great conversation. Quick announcement before we hear from them. If this holiday season feels especially difficult for you, we'd love to send you some encouragement. All you got to do is text the word HOPE to the number that you hear every day, multiple times a day, 877-933-2484. And you'll receive some encouraging audio texts a few a week. So you'll just get a text. It'll be an audio just to encourage you, help you look up. Hopefully it'll infuse you with some hope and perspective. So again, if you need some words of encouragement, just showing up on your phone, text the word HOPE, 877-933-2484. Now let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Lisa Harper is an engaging, hilarious communicator, as well as an authentic and substantive Bible teacher that many enjoy hearing in person or on countless TV and radio platforms. She holds a Master's of Theological Studies from Covenant Seminary and a Doctorate in Progress at Denver Seminary. She's been in vocational ministry for 30 years. She's written 19 books and Bible study curricula, but says her greatest accomplishment by far is becoming Missy's mama, and that's her adopted daughter from Haiti. Levi Lusco is the founder and lead pastor of Fresh Life Church, located in Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, Oregon, Utah, and everywhere online. He's a best-selling author, podcast host, husband, and father of five, travels the world speaking about Jesus. He's the author of several books, children's books, and devotionals. He and his wife, Jenny, co-host their podcast, Hey, It's the Luscos. Levi and Jenny have one son, Lennox, and four daughters, Olivia, Daisy, Clover, and Lenya, who is in heaven. This is the one time I'll have you talk at the same time. Levi, Lisa, welcome to the show.
Hey, Suze, it's so good to hear you.
I want to say we're getting the band back together, but we never were a band. But if we were, it would be amazing. So
but
good
we
to
should
have you
be.
Both.
We yes. Totally should be.
We could do this. We could do it. Well, you know, Lisa, you've been on a handful of times, and Levi, I'm just positive I've had you on the show before to talk about one of your books. But every day on the show, we ask the same first question because it just brings the Word of God to life. And Lisa, you're no stranger to this, but so I'll start with you. What's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
I'm so happy I knew you were going to ask that, Suzy. I love the way you lead with that. Where He has me in the season, and part of it is Advent, part of it is some stuff I've really learned from Levi. Levi is kind of my vicarious pastor, even though we live across the country from each other. Every time I get to hear him preach, I do, and I just love he and Jenny. But it has been to learn to anticipate miracles and the waiting. I am not a good waiter. And I always want to kind of get to the other side of things really, really quickly. And I think at 60, I'm finally learning that waiting and miracles are not opposite ends of some continuum, but there's a synergy between waiting and wonder. There's a synergy between not being able to see God's hand and yet trusting that He is always for us. So He's kind of teaching me to start at He is a good God. So no matter where He has me, the end game, and I'm not just talking glory, I mean the end game of whatever chapter I'm in is going to be worth the wait, because whatever God is doing, even if I can't see his hand in it, His presence is promised, And so I think I'm finally learning to have a pace that's a little closer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus' pace of ministry was 3 miles an hour because he walked everywhere he went. And in learning, and again, when I say learning, I'm in kindergarten. When it comes to waiting, I'm about as good at waiting as I am at keto. But I'm learning.
Sorry.
In the process,
you have to drop these things. You got to give me a minute to laugh. I'm so sorry. Okay, keep going.
I'm just learning in the process of waiting to be more alert for the small miracles in the moment instead of waiting for these, you know, big, bright, shiny things. And I realized in my busyness, I've brushed past. I've hustled past so many miracles because I haven't been interruptible enough. And partly through Levi's tutelage, I'm learning to kind of practice Advent, not just during the holiday season, but I want to practice Advent every day. I want to always be in that anticipation of Jesus is coming back for us, and it's worth waiting for.
Hallelujah. Someone's got to text me an amen on that one. Wow.
Amen.
Levi. Amen. There we go. Got our first amen. Levi, how about you?
Well, first of all, I miss you, Lisa. I can't wait for our tour to resume this week.
I know. Isn't it crazy? We've only been apart a couple of days, and I've like been longing to see you and Jenny again. I'm such a, we've been calling ourselves, Susie, that you know how like celebrities put their names together like in a mashup? We are now calling ourselves the Huskos. Because our kids love each other. That was part of me wanting to go on this tour with Levi and Jenny, was I wanted to be around the Luskos. I wanted Jenny to be around, I mean, Missy to be around their kids. And any time around Jenny, I get sweeter. So we miss y'all too.
It's been a couple good days apart. We got back to Montana for a little breather. I just got off the mountain. I took a couple turns skiing out here.
Good.
But Texas, there will be no skiing, so that's behind me now. But
no skiing, you know, not on snow anyway.
That's right. I've been in the post-exilic prophets a lot this winter, preparing my heart for Advent, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And what really stuck out to me was this start they made on the new temple, the second temple, and immediately there was discouragement that set in, where people who could remember Solomon's temple said, it's not as big, it's as nothing in our eyes, it's not, there's no way this will ever be awesome. And we all feel that way sometimes. I think especially maybe when things have been torn down or we've experienced grief or loss in our lives, it's easy to look backward at some point and think it'll never be as good as again. The holidays could never be as magical. There could never be the joy again. And we despise what's in front of us because of what we're looking at and behind us. And I relate to that. But I love so much that God says the latter glory will be greater than the former glory. And of course, that doesn't mean it was going to be as golden as Solomon's temple. I mean, that thing was blinged out like a rapper's, you know, car, right? But what he meant was it was going to be more glorious because it would be that second temple, not the first one, that Simeon and Anna would be standing in when Mary and Joseph, these poor peasants, would bring the Savior of all mankind to be dedicated and circumcised. And so what God was doing was going to be glorious, not greater, but more glorious because Jesus would come into it. And my eyes have just been afresh every night with Lisa on the tour as we prayed and prepared for months leading up to this, just how people who have experienced loss might feel like my life could never be good again. And God's saying, hey, it might not be bigger. It might not have those exact same people at the seats, but Jesus wants to come into your situation.
Yeah.
And so for that reason,
that's
it
good,
can
Levi.
Be far more glorious.
Wow. Beautiful,
so
Levi.
Good.
Thank you for that. Here's a question for both of you. And Levi, I'll start with you at this time. But I would love for you to look back. What was Christmas like for you in your growing up years? I mean, what stands out to you that maybe just that you still carry with you?
Yeah.
Well, you might make me cry, Susie. I'm walking my dad through cancer right now. He's fighting pancreatic cancer. And so you bring me back to my childhood. I may very well tear up, but I had such great, fond Christmases. My mom and dad both, you know, prioritized giving, prioritized the gospel. We had great toys. I always remember getting remote control cars, and I loved that. But just warm, intentional time around the fire. We were not wealthy, you know, by by some standards, but my parents always made sure there was toys under the tree, and we always had, you know, candlelight services at church, and we would rotate turning around who would read the Christmas story, and I just have such fond memories for that period of time.
Wow. So sorry about your dad. That pancreatic cancer is a tough one. So friends, remember Levi and his family as he's walking this journey. And Lisa, how about you?
Susie, at some point, I'm going to give you a cheater question because Levi's like a little brother to me. At some point in our conversation, ask him about the promise of huckleberries. It'll change the way you look at that fruit. You'll want huckleberries on your pancakes this Christmas because of the message Levi has about huckleberries. My Christmases growing up were pretty different than Levi's. My parents divorced when I was really little. I was five, and it was a real acrimonious divorce. And they did their best, but if I'm honest now as a parent myself, Christmas to me was always filled with anxiety because I knew that if I was at dad's house, it would hurt mom's feelings. And if I was at mom's house, it would hurt dad's feelings. And I always felt this angst around Christmas because I didn't feel like I just felt torn between two houses. I didn't really feel like I had a home. And so some of the, I think the tendency at Christmas for some of us, even as adult Christ followers, to paste on a happy smile and a Christmas sweater and grab a golden doodle and take a picture. I think for me, I have to be very careful at Christmas to go, Jesus, let me bring all of me to all of you. And trust that Levi preaches this so beautifully at our tour. He talks about how Christmas came at night. And if you don't acknowledge the dark, then the light isn't quite as glorious, not quite as miraculous. And so Christmas is for me growing up. My parents did their very best. But there was always a lot of longing at Christmas for more of a home and less anxiety.
I'm so grateful. I mean, I can always count on that with you, Lisa, your honest and raw vulnerability, because you speak for so many. Where, you know, we had a spiritual director counselor on just yesterday talking about grief in the holidays, because it just seems that the season, as wonderful as it is, brings up to the surface so many of the things either we've been stuffing down into the basement or very real and present losses. And I think the contrast of the 30-second commercials and the Hallmark shows that tie up the story to go in, you know, 29 minutes, it mocks the pain so deeply. And so to understand that, like Levi said, you know, Christmas came in the dark, so important to know. One more quick question for both of you before the break. And on the other side, Levi, I'd love you to set that up, the whole, even what you're sharing on the tour, that Christmas came in the dark. But just give me a minute or two, both of you, to tell me, when did things shift for you around this holiday season as far as a Christ follower? Like, when did the awe settle in when you realized it was so much bigger than festivities and toys, but it was something altogether different? Levi, how about you?
Yeah.
Well, Lisa and I both share on the tour about 2013 being a key year for us both. You know, my family and I experienced a significant loss in 2012. My young daughter, Linya, went home to be with Jesus after an asthma attack that came out of nowhere. She wasn't sick. She wasn't, you know, unwell. And 5 days before Christmas, we were wrapping Christmas presents. She was in kindergarten. And she was here one moment, gone the next. And, you know, I did CPR until she went to be with Jesus. And so the next year was a big year for us to decide about Christmas. You know, we had to, of course, get through the holidays that year in 2012. But 2013 was a really challenging year because as the holidays approached, we felt such a sense of fear. But I think it caused us to really dig deep into not what Christmas is on a Hallmark, you know, movie, but what Christmas is when the Savior of the world came down to a world that was long lay in sin and error pining and was willing to be crushed for us so that he could crush the head of the devil. And I think when I put my roots down into what Christmas really is, not just what it pretends to be, we found even greater delight in Christmas.
Wow. Mm-hmm. You know, Lisa, we got to take a break here, so I'll have you speak on the other side. But wow, Levi, I'm so very deeply sorry for that loss. And but isn't it that it just seems to me that the way to awe and wonder so often is through the low door of humility and pain and suffering, where, you know, the facade doesn't work anymore. The surface stuff doesn't impress anymore. We need a tangible hope, and his name is Jesus, and we find him in those deep, painful places. Talking to Levi Lusco and Lisa Harper, and they're on tour right now for the Recapture the Wonder Advent Tour. And we'll put a link to their tour information in the show notes in case you want to go to a location near you and see what it's all about. How wonderful. More with Levi and Lisa in a moment. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, I learned a valuable lesson while walking through one of the deep valleys of the shadow in my life. Our hearts can't live without hope, and we have reason for hope because Jesus is with us in every season of life. Using the word HOPE as an acronym, I want to remind you of four very important truths when it comes to hope. That God is a healer. One way or another, He will heal and redeem your story. O is you are meant to overcome. P is you have a purpose and a calling. And E, God wants you to live with eternity in mind. If you're struggling to make it to the next moment, text the word HOPE to get a fresh dose of hope. We are here to help you and walk with you through this journey. You can text 877-933-2484. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Levi Lusco and Lisa Harper, both best-selling authors. And the exciting thing is they partnered together for the Recapture the Wonder Advent Tour. And we'll put a link in the show notes just in case they may be at a city near you, since we know we've got people listening all over the world. But before the break, I asked Levi, you know, when did the facade and the shallowness of Christmas kind of change? And did he trade that for really the wonder and the awe? And it was through unbelievable loss of his youngest daughter through an asthma attack just before Christmas, just not even a few years ago. And Lisa, how about for you, again, as someone who's endured a lot of pain and heartbreak, when did things shift for you where all of a sudden you thought, I don't have to wish this season away and hope we can just get past it. I'm actually going to embrace the reason Jesus came because I need him. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, it was similar to what Levi and Jenny walked through, only not nearly as not permanent. As Levi said, it was 2013, and I was supposed to bring Missy home from Haiti that year. And, you know, they had told me, the powers that be in our adoption process, that I was going to get her that summer. And then it just kept pushing back and pushing back and pushing back. And Missy had been real sick. She had almost passed away several times during her adoption process. And I was just so, so ready to bring her home. And so when they told me definitively I would bring her home that October, you know, I just went crazy, decorated the house. I told Levi and Jenny, I went all Clark Griswold, you know, just lights everywhere. And I bought these two stockings, one that said, Mama at the top was embroidered Mama and the other one Missy. And I just couldn't believe that at the age of 50, I was finally going to get to be a mom. And then not long after I decorated, you know, of course I got the message that I wasn't going to get to bring her home from Haiti after all. And in fact, I might not ever get to bring her home. And I just could hardly face it. And of course I put up all the decorations, which wasn't sure I would ever decorate again. And I don't have the words to explain that, just the heaviness and the sorrow. And I don't know if I can breathe again because I had already lost two adoptions before Missy. And I just felt like, you know, when you feel like you kind of get back up again and try again, and then you get knocked down, then you get back up again and try again. And then you just go, I don't know if I have any more getting up left in my heart. I'm not sure I can peel it back up off the pavement again. And I think I had tried so hard to do good and to be good and to get by on good intentions, but it wasn't until I collapsed and I just kind of sat in the dark and I didn't have any of the trappings of a first world Christmas. All I had was the presence of God I think that's the first time I actually, my spirit actually celebrated Christmas. And it was just his presence. I think I finally sat in the, if all it is the Lord. You know how at the end of Job, he doesn't, before he gets everything restored, that's where he says, now my eyes have seen you and my ears have heard you. And he basically says, you don't have to give me back anything, God. Just don't take your presence from me. Wow. And so it was 2013, and the dark with no lights, I think, is where, you know, I could articulate Christmas. I could preach a rhyming sermon on Christmas, but I don't think my spirit really leaned into Christmas until Jesus was all I had.
You know, I'm just taking all my restraint not to just weep for both of you, and not in pity, but really, and just, I can see exactly why God chose you two for this tour, because you're not coming with, you know, cliches. You're coming with Jesus, with the reality that he came in the dark. And I would love for both of you to do a little bit of teaching on things we ought to know about this story. And let's start with you, Levi, that Christmas happened in the dark.
Yeah, I think my eyes were opened, Susie, to the reality that, okay, so here's the tension. We all feel, and I think Lisa and I both could be at a place where we go, hey, look, we don't, sorry, call us in the second quarter. You know, we're just going to keep our head down, get through end of the year. It's just too much. Mm-hmm. And no one will blame anybody for that, who feels like, without mom here, I can, or without, you know, my son here, I can't do it anymore. But for us, I saw that, like Lisa said, Christmas came at night. It came in darkness. Without the dark, you don't see the glorious light. Without the pain, you don't see the bright of his presence. Without the sense of babies killed everywhere, with Herod looming and Caesar decreeing, you don't find the same joy and glory 400 silent years before this great coming. So when you start to realize the context for Christmas is death and pain and loss, then you realize you're not disqualified because you're hurting. And then you're even more, like, you see in your pain a sense of purpose. Like, I now am the biggest fan of Christmas ever. I mean, we're out on a Christmas tour calling people to defiant hope, because that's what true joy looks like. And so I think there's no need for people to be like, I can't with Christmas because my life hurts. It's like, no, you're more suited for Christmas joy than anybody.
Come on. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. I got to ask for some more amens, friends. Somebody got to text me. We have a live text feed, and so people are always giving, texting in. So, wow. Amen. Lisa.
The coolest thing on this tour has been thus far, and this is what we prayed for in the beginning, and we have a blast. I mean, Levi talked me into doing an ice bath. We wore inflatable costumes and danced and sweat. There's definitely joy, but it's not joy that disrespects the waiting and the longing and the ache and the true Advent part of the season. But the coolest thing, and we had prayed for this, Levi and Jenny and I have been hoping to be together, because, again, you just love running toward Jesus with people you their family that you choose to do life with. We hoped that every single night somebody would come to this Christmas tour, because you know how at Christmas time, like, you kind of can't say no to your mother-in-law or your boss's wife or whoever. So we thought, we really hope some people will come, even if they're punk and they think they're coming to an essential oils conference. We just hope some people will come who don't know Jesus. And sure enough, every night, we've had people who meet Jesus for the first time. And it has been the sweetest moment of, it's been almost in sobriety, because you can just tell there are people who go, I didn't know he came for me. You know, I thought I'd sit in the dark by myself for the rest of my life and just pretend, especially in seasons like Christmas, that it didn't hurt. And the miracle of Emmanuel, you know, we sing about it, but I think, again, unless you sit in sorrow, unless you sit, you know, in a living room where you don't have the stocking on the mantle that you hoped was there, the one you have to take down, but I don't think you acknowledge your own need for more. And when Levi was preaching the very first night and he talked about when Jesus came, you could probably still hear mothers wailing, those non-Jewish mothers wailing over the loss of their sons. That so resonated with me because I thought, man, you don't have to put a happy face on it. And truly, you know, I was reading something by Tim Keller the other day, and he said, the manger at Christmas means that if you live like Jesus, there won't be room for you in a lot of inns.
Wow.
And I thought the underscoring the fact that we're aliens and strangers here, again, not to be maudlin, but to really recognize the miracle of God came to us. And he came in the dark, and he came to a manger, to, you know, this family that wasn't invited, that didn't fit. They were orphans. Like, to me, my favorite Christmas verse now is in Psalm 68, where it says, he sets the lonely in families.
Yeah.
And that's been the greatest miracle for me of Christmas, is when I'm honest enough to kind of sit in the hard places, then I don't know, the veil gets thinner. Then I really see the true living, tangible, 365-day living hope we have in the person of Jesus. He's not a corporate Savior. He's a personal Savior, and he comes to us wherever we are.
Oh, so good. Levi, you know, the Jewish people were waiting for a conquering warrior hero to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. And you can see on one hand why they balked at a baby born into poverty. But what's so interesting to me is, like, Anna and Simeon had walked intimately enough with God that they knew him. They recognized him before he'd done anything, while others saw him perform miracles, fulfill prophecies, but their hearts were so hardened they couldn't even see him then. So speak to Levi the way that he came and God's intention in that.
Yeah, it's so different, right? I mean, he came in weakness and not majesty. He came in humility and not pride. He rode on a donkey, not a stallion. You know, there's such a beauty to how he disappoints us, giving us not what we want, but what we don't even know we need. And I think we have to always reorient ourselves around his ways that are not our ways. I'm looking right now as I see out in the street, I see these decorations, these Christmas decorations, and I choose to see in them a reminder that he's coming back, because Advent's always future-oriented, not just past-oriented. So we don't do the Advent journey just to go, yay, he came, let's clap, clap, clap. It's, yay, he's coming, and long live the risen King. And and so, like, when I look at that, then my counselor likes to say our trauma doesn't have to be our template. And if our trauma is our template, then every time I see a Christmas decoration, I get triggered and I want to run the other way because my daughter died 5 days before Christmas and was buried the day after. But if I go, wait a minute, that's my template's not the trauma. My template's the truth. The truth is Jesus did come as he said he would. Therefore, he will come as he said he would. Therefore, she will rise and I will rise, and our future hope is guaranteed by the resurrection. Well, then every time I see a Christmas decoration, I'm like, yeah, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It says Maranatha in me. And so it's not going to be what I thought I wanted, what I would think I would want out of my life. It's going to be better than that. Because he's not a tame lion, right? We learned from C.S. Lewis, but he is good. And his plans, in the end, we will look back on all of them, just like Job said, and we'll say, you know, you did all things well.
Wow. Mm-hmm. I just want to pause here and think about what Levi just said, that your trauma is not your template. The truth is the template. Yeah. And that way, I mean, when you live into that and lean into that, where your enemy has been able to trigger things, or the world triggers things that make you feel like you're constantly captive to your pain, you suddenly find yourself healing, not only healing in the land of the living, but holding a future hope, because that's just the glory of Christmas. When we come back, I mean, you guys are both such amazing Bible teachers. I want you to just teach us a little bit more about this Christmas story, this gospel story, things that maybe we skim over or not, maybe never even thought of before, just from a biblical perspective, what we should know about the glory of the gospel, of the reality of Jesus coming to earth. Talking to Levi Lusco, Lisa Harper, and again, they're on a tour together, Recapture the Wonder Advent Tour. We will make sure to link up that tour, info on that tour in the show notes today. If you got questions, send them in by text. Otherwise, keep the amens coming, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Levi Lusco, Lisa Harper. They're on tour together, both best-selling authors, Bible teachers, and they're on tour together for the Recapture the Wonder Advent Tour, and so grateful to have them take some time out of the busy schedule to share a little bit of the content from that tour with us. And we're talking about the Christmas story. It's not old news. It's now news. It's good news, and it'll change your life if you will embrace the truth that Jesus came to earth for you. And in a little bit, I'm going to ask you, Levi, about the promise of Huckleberry. And you got to give this Midwestern girl a little slack, because I wouldn't know a Huckleberry if I saw one. I know they're kind of a big thing in the South, but
you've been missing out, Susie. I know. You're missing out. We need to send you some.
You're the second person to tell me that, so I can't wait for that story. But you both are Bible teachers, and if you wouldn't mind giving us a little peek even to the tour as far as some of the Bible teaching that you bring to bring this story to life. And Lisa, I'll start with you. Anything you want us to know, parts of the gospel that we skim over, skip over, or miss altogether?
Sure, sure. We, Levi and I, are neither one of us are teleprompter people. And so it changes every night. You know, we definitely have a theme. The night is kind of a journey. We ask you to go on a journey with us, and we go from waiting and wonder to loss and longing, and then finally to healing and hope, and we end with really hailing, you know, the risen King in Jesus. But it, again, it's not a happy clappy Christmas, man. You can come as you are, but we both kind of, you know, shift what we're teaching a little bit every night, depending on what the Holy Spirit has done throughout, you know, the time we've gotten to worship together, and feels more like a family meeting than it does, you know, a bright and shiny event or a gathering. But one of the things that I haven't taught on yet, but I probably will, is 2 years ago, I was with a precious Jewish rabbi right before Christmas. He's put his hope in Jesus, so some would call him a messianic rabbi. But he was watching Missy and I, and he said, "Lisa, you really love the miracle of adoption, don't you?" And I was like, "Oh, yes, sir, Rabbi Sam." And he said, "Do you know the significance of the story of Mary and Joseph dedicating Jesus at the temple in Luke 2? And I'm like, "Oh, that's one of my favorite stories, because Anna is one of my heroes in Scripture. As a matter of fact, one of the babies I lost at the 11th hour in adoption, I lost her 4 days before I was supposed to bring her home. I'd got to name her, and I'd named her Anna, after Anna, the prophetess in Luke 2, because, you know, she had waited so long to encounter baby Jesus. And I felt like, you know, as a woman way past my metabolism and tight skin to try to become a mom, you know, later in life, I felt like I'd waited a really long time for a baby too. And so I was like, "Oh, yes, sir, I love that story." And he said, "Well, do you realize the significance?" I started talking about Anna, and he goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah, it's wonderful the way Anna and Simeon." He said, but have you pondered the significance of Joseph coming to dedicate Jesus? You know, and that was according to the custom, Mosaic law. They brought babies, firstborn sons, a Jewish couple would bring to temple 8 days after they were born for them to be dedicated. And Levi always corrects me when I say dedicated, and he says, "or circumcised," but I try to avoid that little wincing part of that baby dedication. But I was like, "Oh no, I'm so focused on Anna and Simeon, and you know, the miracle and Simeon's song and Anna running in and seeing Simeon holding the baby, realizing it's the Christ." And he said, "Well, you know, Joseph had to make a choice, because they were living under the law of primogeniture. And you, under the law of primogeniture, only the firstborn son got the inheritance. And he said, for Joe to come to temple a week after baby Jesus was born as his effectively stepfather, he was renouncing the inheritance rights for any son, biological son, he might have later down the line with Mary. So he was saying, I'm going to give this child, who's not my biological child, but I trust what Mary has said. I trust he's from the Father. I'm going to give him everything I have. He will get the inheritance. And he said, Lisa, the other thing about adoption in Jewish culture is you can disinherit a biological child. You're not allowed to disinherit an adopted child. And he said, so he's saying, forever, I give you everything. Joseph is kind of one of the unsung heroes in the Christmas story. And then it connects back to, in the beginning of the book, you see Ephraim and Manasseh, these two boys, and remember how their grandfather blesses the second son. And Joseph says, Dad, you know, your cataracts are getting so bad, you've blessed the wrong son. And he says, no, he crossed his arms on purpose. That's the only time that happens in biblical narrative. It's called a hapax legomenon. It's the only time it happened. He purposely crossed his arms to give the second son the blessing. And then you see it again in the New Testament. Paul says, we are all co-heirs. We all have the same rights as Jesus, the firstborn of the Most High. And so the point of that story, and it's so front and center in Luke 2, is there is no second place in the family of God. We're all firstborns. We all get the blessing. We get to sit at the table for every meal with Emmanuel. And I just love that those who have been adopted in, you know, not only my literal child, Missy, but those of us who Paul says have been adopted into the family of God, we're firstborns. We get the blessing. We get everything.
Wow. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Levi, what would you like to share?
You know, I love that. And I mean, Lisa's so brilliant and funny and brings truths that are so heady, but brings them down to the bottom shelf. And I'm so grateful for that, because I do not have a master's degree, nor am I midway through my doctorate. So I need her to convert it to the children's table. And she does that so well on the back porch. But I love the generosity that's inherent in the Christmas story. You know, not only, of course, the generosity of God giving us his son and sending Jesus, but I love Mary and Joseph's generosity. You know, when they show up at the temple, mm-hmm. that day, they bring two turtle doves, which is, of course, the offering you give if you can't afford a lamb. So let that sink mm-hmm. in. They were so poor they couldn't afford a lamb, and yet they still brought what they could. The law provided that you could give at a smaller scale right. if you were impoverished. And part of me sympathizes with Joseph. Because this whole thing, he's been such a good sport. You know, you're going to have this baby. It's not going to be yours. You're going to kind of have this stigma of being cuckolded and all this and rumors. Mm-hmm. But, man, I think, honestly, my sanctification would have blown over at the bring an offering to the circumcision thing. I'd have been like, hey, Father, do you know how child support actually works? I'm not giving you an offering for raising your son, you know? And yet he's such a good sport about it. And brings this sacrifice and gives it, and they walk away. And it's, you know, whether it's 3 months or not long after, we know there was a knock at the door, and it was three kings bearing gifts who had traveled so far. And I just think about how he gave the two turtle doves before God gave the five gold rings.
Wow.
And a lot of times when we step out in faith and give generous gifts, this time of year, a lot of people are thinking about that. And I would say, if you're trying to find your way through grief, find your way to generosity, because it's often when you give what you don't think you can give that God will supply what you don't even realize you need. And then the wise men give this chunk of gold and myrrh and frankincense, which of course has prophetic overtones, but also on a more practical level, funded this family living in Egypt and kept Jesus alive 100%. For this whole period that was crucial.
Yeah. Wow. So, yeah. I'm so glad you brought that up, Levi. We were talking about that. I was with some friends doing, as a matter of fact, Susie, the reason I have a podcast is because of Levi and Jenny. Levi got to be on their podcast, Hey at Celesco's, a couple of years ago. And Levi is, as a matter of fact, he is being very humble when he says that he's not brilliant. He's one of the most brilliant biblical scholars I ever have the privilege of rubbing shoulders with. He just didn't get that brilliance at academia. He got that brilliance sitting at the feet of Jesus. But I love that you brought that up, because I think a lot of times we miss those practical miracles in the tradition of Christmas that, of course, the wise men weren't there in the crash that first night, or even the next day that baby Jesus was born. They'd come from a long, long way. So scholars aren't sure whether it was, how long that journey was. Could have been 3 months, could have been 2 years, depending on how slow the caravan moved. But, and then there weren't three of them. The three is a traditional number because of the gifts they brought. Could have been 50. But you've got these magi, these wise men, and you think, how kind of God to give this impoverished couple gifts that funded, most scholars think it was 8 years in Egypt. And you just go, my goodness, even there, He's Jehovah Jireh. He's giving them everything they need to raise Jesus. I love that. I love that we can't outgive God. There's such generosity on their part. And then I just almost imagine God grinning, you know, when those wise men give them these gifts. And because in that moment, you know, they had to realize, oh my goodness, that God would even allow us to steward this because he loves us so much. And there's so much kindness in the Christmas story.
So much. And he is a disproportionate God beyond our wildest mm-hmm. dreams. I mean, what he does when he multiplies and breathes on our offering is just so mind-boggling. And I was just going to repeat what mm-hmm. Levi said, and then Tina just texted in and repeated it for me. She said what Levi said, to find your way through grief, find your way to generosity. I think that's a now word for somebody right now, that right now maybe your family structure doesn't look like you thought. As Lisa said, maybe somebody is missing at the table. We talked yesterday about the different kinds of grief, grief of losing someone that loved you and you loved, and the grief of having someone walk away from you who's still alive, but they're opting out of your life. And that's a whole different kind of pain. But even so, in that place, to find your way through whatever grief that you're dealing with, find your way to generosity. When we come back, Levi, you got to talk about the promise of Huckleberry. I can't even imagine what you're going to say, but before you do the teaching, you got to tell us what the Huckleberry is and what it's for. All right. Talking to Levi Lusco and Lisa Harper. Again, they're on tour together for the Recapture the Wonder of Advent Tour. We'll put the link in the show notes if you want to see if you can find a gathering at a place near you. More with Levi and Lisa in a moment. Listen to Faith Radio live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a really fantastic conversation with bestselling author Levi Lusco and bestselling author Lisa Harper. They've joined forces together and gone on the road for the Recapture the Wonder Advent Tour. And again, we'll have a link on our show notes if you want to see if there's a location near you where you can attend. But we're just unpacking the Christmas story. And Lisa kind of tipped me for a question for Levi that I have no idea what it's about, where he's going to go with it, but I can't wait. She said to ask you, Levi, about the promise of Huckleberry. So on your mark, get set, go. Let's hear it.
Well, thank you. Where I live in Montana, the Huckleberry is the state fruit. And I'm not sure what it has to do with Mark Twain's character, but up here, it's this delicious, sour blueberry. But what's the trick about them is they cannot be domesticated. Apparently, if you try, they will die. They can only grow in the wild, and they only grow where there's been a fire at some point, and then they only grow at high elevation. So our favorite thing around here in the summer is hiking the mountains, and you look for wild huckleberries. Now, you have to know grizzly bears love them. So you got to have, you know, your head on a swivel a little bit while you're picking them, because the grizzly bears love them too. But my wife and I and my kids, we love nothing more than hiking the trail and then getting a tasty snack of huckleberries. Well, when my dad was diagnosed this last year with pancreatic cancer, we found out about it on Easter Sunday that weekend. We were at a loss, of course, with hope. We were hurting, and I went to spend some time with him before his first chemo. I sat with him as the first drip was going in his port. But before I went, I went to the mountains to pray, and I felt like the Lord told me, pick huckleberries for your dad. And as I picked him, I prayed over him. I prayed the entire time, crying like a hot mess. Someone on the trail would have thought I was absolutely insane. But I'm picking huckleberries. I'm praying for my dad. I'm putting them in the jar. And that day I got on the plane and I brought them straight to him fresh. And he ate half of them with breakfast. We made waffles and put them on there. And I said, hey, why don't we freeze the other half of these? And we'll believe that you'll still be here for Christmas to have them on some pancakes at Christmas. And I think about those all the time. They're in his freezer right now. And, you know, he's still here by God's grace at this moment. And honestly, none of us know how long he has or any of us have. But I feel like the promise of huckleberries for Christmas kind of applies to all of us in the sense that there's a waiting for all of us to some degree. There's a space we're hoping God comes and moves in. I'm believing for a miracle or for a medical breakthrough for him. But at the same time, I also trust the promise of God coming in the person of Jesus to bring us all eventually to heaven. And that's where our true treasure is. So I guess the huckleberries in the freezer they mean something different to all of us, but it is the waiting that's not the enemy of wonder. It's the waiting that God fills with his presence and his nearness. It's the waiting where we grow. It's the frozen huckleberries we're believing will still be there for us on Christmas. That is the message of Jesus coming to this world.
Makes me think of Levi in the scripture. I think it's Psalm 127, but he who sows in tears will reap with shouts of joy. They weep as they plant their seed, but they return rejoicing with the harvest in their arms. It's like, to me, picking the huckleberries and then freezing them is like sowing some seeds for a future harvest. And I think, you know, any kind of thing that we can do to sow into the people that we love, to sow seeds of promise, it makes a difference. I mean, because it's keeping your heart alive with expectancy. We just got a couple minutes left, and I'd love to have you both answer this question if you're able, but what do you know about God now that you didn't know as well 5-10 years ago? Levi, I'll start with you.
Oh, man, that's always evolving. I guess I'm just these days, I'm so grateful for his providence. I know Lisa will give it a bigger, better theological word than that. But, you know, we know he's sovereign. So he knows the end from the beginning, can control. You know, he's known to God from eternity are all his work. But I also know that he can weave things together in a way that accomplishes his purposes through them. This Sunday at church, I preached on Luke 8 and the little band of women that is lesser known than the apostles, you know, that followed Jesus around, providing for him from their substance, Joanna, Susanna, Mary Magdalene, and the others. And my favorite little detail that I was telling our church about this weekend was the fact that this woman, Joanna, her husband worked for Herod. And this Herod dynasty, they're the worst. You know, they did all the bad things. And yet she was taking money from Herod and applying it to the kingdom of God. And I just dare people to believe that wherever God has had you at your worst, that he can use it to shine the brightest in his providence.
So good. And Lisa, we've got about 45 seconds, but I know you can do it. What say you?
Amen to everything Levi just said. But he's for me, Susie. You know, I've been in the church since I was in utero, but I spent a long time secretly thinking of God as kind of a unibrowed librarian just waiting to whack me over the head if I didn't do the right thing, if I didn't do better, if I didn't behave better, if I didn't check off some box on a religious list. And to believe that he's for me, that doesn't make him any less than God. It just makes him infinitely kinder than my human understanding. Believing that he is absolutely 100% in my corner, that he didn't just came to deliver me, but he delights in me. That's been life-changing for me.
And friends, if you could grab a hold of those two truths, it might change this Christmas season for you. So trade the commercialism, trade the facade, the comparing and despairing and the efforts to look perfect, and go deep with the things of God, because that's why Jesus came. Levi and Lisa, we wish you God's best on this tour. Thank you for the time today.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie.
You guys are awesome. Thank you too, friends, for tuning in today. I pray you found some great encouragement here today. Day after day, we're hoping and praying that you find a way to embrace this season and have Jesus meet you in this place in a way that changes you forever. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.